Now, I'm going to say this just before we start teaching. It might help you a little bit. I've been praying and seeking the Lord, and we were up in North Georgia. It was there at a Church of God, had a house trailer park a ways from it, and I was supposed to go over to the little block church, or little rock church it was, and preach. We went over there, and I had been praying. I know that during that time there was days when I spent as high as 5 hours on my knees seeking the Lord. And I've always been a kind of a peculiar sort of person. I never could hypocrite around on God. Either I'm straight or I'm not straight. And I remember when we was in revival, to drop in a thought before I tell you this, we were in revival and I was going down the road in the car, and I'd been praying and fasting and seeking God, and I started down the road. It was a long ways to where our revival was. And my wife at that time, we wasn't acquainted with each other just like we ought to have been as far as understanding each other. And so it was that on the way down there, she got me upset. And you know, if anybody in the world can upset you, your wife can upset you worse than anybody else. Because you can leave anybody else, but you can't leave her. You got to stay right there and straighten it out. So I got upset and I said, "Betty, I feel pricked in my heart," and I said, "I just will not go up there and preach." She didn't think I meant it, you know. So we got down there, we had a house full of people, and there it was. I wouldn't get up and preach. And that was the last time that she ever done that. But I just could not get up there and stand behind that sacred desk and play the hypocrite, Brother Bill. I just couldn't do it. I knew that I had spoke hard, and I was pricked in my heart, and I just couldn't do it. So this other occasion, I want you to really get this thought tonight. Now I'm not saying this just because I am a minister, but I'm saying this because of the ministry, that even in the mistakes of the minister, God still uses him. And you might not believe that, but so help me God, it's true. And I can prove it by the Bible, and I can prove it by incidents in my own life. And I had been praying about 5 hours, I know, from 3 to 5 hours for a number of days there, seeking God. And so then when I went down here to this church, just when I got ready to go down there, Betty and I, we had a few words there. It wasn't like I thought it ought to be, and it pricked me in my heart. So then I went on down there, and I got up in the pulpit, and I walked behind the sacred desk, and when I got there, I told the people, I said, "Well, folks," I said, "I'm supposed to preach, and I know I'm supposed to preach," I said, "but I've just got to confess before I preach." And so then I started a confession. Now, I want to show you something. Now, God let this thing happen in here tonight, and I'll tell you why I let it happen. Because some of you had grudges in your heart. It didn't happen tonight. You've had it in there for a long time. And that's what the Holy Spirit showed. All right, now then, God wanted a confession, and he would have loved to have had a lot more of you confess that didn't confess. You still got things in your heart and bad feelings. Now, but anyway, I got up behind the sacred desk that night, and while I was standing there, I confessed. And it just broke my heart. I said, "Now, God, I've prayed and prayed and prayed and asked you to deliver me from temptation, and here you are letting something happen to me." And it just broke my heart. But anyway, I couldn't be a hypocrite. I had to tell the truth. So when I got up and confessed, that whole church started confessing, and they had things piled up like cardwood in their heart. And God was trying to use me to get it out. The Bible said the husbandman must first be partakers of the fruit. And nobody would confess. So when I confessed, everybody confessed, including the minister. Even the minister began to confess his sins. And so it is, God has to use the ministry in various ways sometimes to let little things arise that you might get your heart and mind clear toward God. So that's what he was doing tonight. He was clearing the sheep. Is that right, Brother Miller?
That's right.
Praise the Lord. All right, now then, let's don't think nothing about it. And like I said, for every mistake you've made, I'll guarantee I've made at least three. And the only people that ain't never made no mistakes is those that ain't never done nothing for God. So, I'm trying to do something for God, and I sure do make a lot of it. In fact, I got a long-distance telephone call. I'll tell you this before we start. Got a long-distance telephone call just before service time. And a brother said, "Brother Pike," said, "I want to know if you've left Brother William Branham's message." I said, "No." He said, "Well, there's a brother. He's going around from place to place saying that you have." I said, well, we'll just pray for him. I feel sorry for him, and I do. I mean, why should I be mad at him? After all, I'm on the winning side, and he's talking about me. He's on the losing side. I've got nothing to worry about, and he's the one that's headed for trouble. So I feel sorry for him. Now that he's a man of reputation, but he's hurting his ministry, and he'll wind up in trouble. We'll just pray for him. Praise the Lord. So then you see that I get in trouble just like you do. All right, now I'd love to have somebody to read a little bit for me. Just a verse or two, and I want to find a way to break in here. You know, I guess all of you realize that this, even at the best, this will hinder unless God divinely undertakes and just absorbs our mind, because a sore place, when a place gets sore, it's just kind of hard to heal up. The Bible said God afflicts, and God pours in the oil and wine, and then he heals. So sometimes he wounds us for a purpose, and then he has to heal us up. But Satan certainly did not want us to get into this. And realizing that this is a very, very delicate thing, and some of it is some pretty deep water, then he knows that unless everything is going smooth, then it can prove to be real bad. How many of you understand that? It can prove to be real dangerous for the little fellas. Now, all right, now then, let's everybody get in here and push. And I think somebody brought me a stick. I don't know where this comes from, but I sure was wanting one. Praise the Lord. I don't mean the way you might think. I mean to read the board with you. Praise the Lord. Now then, this will give you a chance to kind of stay out of the way of the board here. But I want you to read a verse of Scripture, somebody that will volunteer, and read a verse of Scripture over here in the very beginning of the book of Revelation. Now I want to explain something to you now right at the first of our teaching. We'll get to it in just a minute so that you don't get mixed up. How many of you got your pencils and charts? I want you to draw with me tonight so you can understand. I see Freddie's hand and the other brothers back here, Brother Woodrow's boy going out. They got theirs. All right, now then, if you will, who'll volunteer to read for me? Let me see your hand. All right, we'll have to do like we're doing the army. We'll have to draft somebody. Did you volunteer, Toby? I appreciate that, Freddie, but I think Toby had his hand out here. All right, now then, here's what we'd love to do. First of all, Toby, if you will, start here in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And I want you to read right here. Now, these names are pretty hard to pronounce, but you go ahead and we'll know what they are. In the 11th verse, I want you to read that 11th verse. Now, I want everybody to really listen. And now, last night, I couldn't ask for you to be any better. I think it was one of the finest congregations I ever ministered to last night. And I know you got tired because I was about an hour and 45 minutes teaching. But I think you done real good. And I just trust to the Lord you do it well tonight. Now you say, Brother Pike, we got to sit here for an hour and 45 minutes. My, my, we've been sitting here, some of us talking half the day and praying and seeking God. And it didn't seem like no time at all. I talk all night long. It don't seem like nothing. Listen to the brethren expound Revelation. Now, here in the 11th verse, if Toby will stand up and read for us, Brother Tobin, read loud and clear.
I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and see that send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and Ephesia, and to Sardis, and unto Persia.
Go right ahead, brother.
And unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto the Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea.
That's good right there. All right, that's good right there, Brother Toby. Now, those names are very hard to pronounce, even for a Bible scholar. But we'll repeat them here so you can get some idea. It's Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now then, notice this 12th verse. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, and white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, if you'll notice, he never said he had the keys to the kingdom, because he had given the keys to the kingdom to Peter. But he said he had the keys to hell and to death here. All right. Notice what he said here. Said he had in his right hand seven stars. Seven stars he had in his right hand. Then it says here in the 20th verse, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Now the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now we'll leave it right there. For right now we'll get somebody to read a little more maybe in a minute. But all right, now I know that the chart here is, I know there's a lot on there, and it's hard to understand just by looking at it, but the first thing I want you to remember real carefully, that here we have a drawing. We have a drawing up here at the top. We've got a capstone to a pyramid. Now I know I got a poor looking pyramid there, but just bypass that and just look. Now listen to what I'm saying. Alright, this is a pyramid top. It is the capstone. And over in Egypt, they've got a pyramid they've never been able to find the capstone to. Now, it symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what it symbolizes. This is the capstone here. Now, down here is the body of the pyramid, but I've got it drawn with seven pillars here. In design is seven pillars. I've got it in such a way that it looks like that this would be a flat piece here. I meant for it to look like that. The word looks like this is going to fit the square here. Like that. Now, and then I've got it where it kind of looks like it's going down the side where it looks like the side of the top. And I want it to be like that for the teachings. Now, but I want you to first notice here tonight that we've got here, beginning over here at the days of Pentecost. This is where we're going to start right here. Over here at the days of Pentecost is where we'll start, and we'll work our way over to here. Now, before we do this, I want you to draw this body right here. It'll take you just a few minutes to draw it, but you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You got seven parts to from left to right. You got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 from top to bottom, and on the bottom one, don't block it off because it represents Samson's seven locks. So it don't tie in. We just got it listed for allegory's sake. So don't tie it in. While you're doing that, I'll slip my coat off and so we can go right along with the lesson. All right, now then, listen real close. While you're drawing that, we'll talk along here, but you go right ahead and draw that, and I won't say anything until you get through that you need to put in. All right, now then, when you get this body drawn right here, then I want you to draw the pyramid top, which is the capstone. I want you to draw it, and I don't want you to tie it to the top. Now, you've seen the pyramid on a dollar bill, and you know how it is. It's got a space in between the bottom where it's about to fit the pyramid, and there's a distance between the capstone and the pyramid on the dollar bill, if you've ever seen it. Now, it has some great spiritual significance. Now then, when you get that, if you've got it, the first thing I want you to do is notice over here to the right, and you can jot this down in a compact manner, just as compact as you can. But it says here, and this comes from the book of Proverbs, or from Solomon's teachings. Solomon made the statement, he said, wisdom has hewn out her seven pillars. Wisdom has hewn out her seven pillars. Now, I don't think anybody would dispute the fact that those seven pillars are the seven spirits of God. Now, I know that we wonder about seven spirits. When we talk about seven spirits of God, we wonder because we've got Trinity that says there's three parts of God. And now here I am saying there's seven parts of God, and the Bible said there's one part of God. So I know all that makes you to wonder. But when you say seven spirits of God, You're speaking of seven angels or seven angelic beings upon which the church rests.
Amen.
It's seven powers that God administers through in the church ages. Now, you can compare them with that. So then, wisdom has hewn out her seven pillars. And we've got the pyramid listed in this kind of shape because we want to liken it to the new earth on one of our teachings. But we don't want to get to that part yet. And this part, the capstone, we want to liken it to heavenly Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, which is heaven coming down, sitting down on the new earth in its season. So then, we want to start here first of all and remind you to give this work. Solomon said that wisdom has hewn out of her seven pillars, which are these right here. There's seven of them across here. All right, now we'll start with those sevens, and we're working from the left to the right. And what this is, notice right here, a Christian friend, from this side right here to the right, you've got the first angel of the church age. How many of you know the church age started at Pentecost? They started at Pentecost, the first church age came into existence, started at Pentecost, and the first angel of the church was Paul the Apostle. Now I'm listing these angels here according to the prophet of our day. He was the one that went and dug these out concerning the angels through the church ages, and I'm listing them, trusting that he's got them right. As far as we know, he has. He's the greatest vindicator that we've ever had. And as far as we know, he's got them right. And he said that we was looking for this one right here, the third messenger. Said he could not find him, and God spoke right out of heaven and told him who he was and told him where to list him. And showed the messenger to him. So over here, right after Pentecost, in our first church age, where Paul was caught up to the third heaven and said, now is made known unto this generation the manifold wisdom of God. Here the mystery started to unravel. And in this church age, we find Paul the apostle. And Paul is here in this first age, right here, which is the age of Ephesus. The first church age, right here. All right, now you can put a little star or some memorandum down there. Now then, now I want you to especially notice in teaching this that we've got this listed in order, but I'm going to tell you something after I say this. Now, this star here represents an angel. This candlestick is what he had in one of his hands that represents the churches. He said, this is the seven churches, and he said, these are the seven angels. Stars represent angels. You know, Jesus likened us unto the light and said, we are the light of the world. A city that's set on the hill can't be hidden. So then there were seven of them here. Now, I listed them as the seven church ages because it said seven churches, and God's got more than seven churches. So the major churches is upon these seven pillars, which is the seven church ages coming across here, all the way from Pentecost, where Paul started, all the way over here to the Laodicean church age, which church age means people's rights. All right, now then, let's deal with the first one just a few minutes. If you'll notice down here, I've got seven trumpets across here. Now, the reason I'm using trumpets is because the Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins. And then down here, I've got seven seals. And I've got the seven seals listed right here as seven spirits of God. Let's take the trumpets first. I've got it listed as seven ministers. All right. Then at the seals, I've got seven spirits of God. Now, you might wonder why I call a seal a spirit. But the Bible said, breathe not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. It is a seal. All right, now then, there's seven angels across the top. And I'm not going to go too fast for you. Seven churches, or church ages, we've got them listed here. Across the next line here, we read them to you just a little bit ago. Right across here, you can see them in line. You can put an E, S, and just go right on out with Philadelphia. Thyatira, and right on out till you come to the Laodicean church age over here. Just list them. E, S, P, T, S, P, L. Have you got it like that? And you want me to say it again? Say it one more time. E, S, P, T, S, P, L. Which takes us right out to the Laodicean church age. Then you got your seven trumpets. All I did was put a little V here and kind of cut the end of it to make the trumpets, which will make it easy for you. Now, lift up your voice like a trumpet. We see the first is the angels, and it's the seven angels over there where he said, right under the angel at Philadelphia, and under the angel of Laodicea. He spent right under these angels and tell them certain things. But we've listed one angel with each church age here. And then we've listed the church ages in order, which were the golden candlesticks that Jesus had in his hand. Now then, if you'll notice, he had on a white, there the Bible said his hair was white as wool, because he had entered into the age of judgment. Like the old judges of old, when they used to go behind the sacred desk, they would put on their long wigs, which indicated judgment. So when you people begin to get white-haired, you know you're getting more like your maker. You begin to get right then. All right, now then, the seven ministries is right here at the seven trumpet. And then the seven spirits of God, which are the seals right here. Now then, the Bible said no man in heaven or in earth was found worthy to loose those seals. And we explained the other night how that God, or Jesus, loosed those seals to us in our heart and left the mystery with us to finish as the body of Christ to loosen it to the world.
Amen.
All right, now then, the mysteries of God is within these seven seals right here. Now then, we got, next down here, we got seven vials listed under these, which we call the angel's message, and I'll explain that in a few minutes. But I'm trying to list these in order to where it won't be confusing to you. So then we've got the angel's messages, seven vials. And then down here, on the next one, we've got seven woes across here, which we call the wrath of God or the results of the message. All right. Now, down here, you notice we've got seven lots, which is Samson's lots, because Samson, I think most any Bible scholar will tell you that he's a type of the church. And when they preach him as a type of the church, and his locks are seven locks upon his head, which is a type of the seven spirits of God, a revelation of the strength of the church, which is the angels that sound in the church. When he lost them, he lost contact with them, he lost his strength. Her is a type of glory. So then, and you see women with their hair all messed up and puffed up and twisted up and burned up by beauticians, you know that that's a type of what the church has tried to do to the glory of God. They've tried to cut it off and do away with it, twist it up and roll it up and all those kind of things. And Paul asked them not to be plaiting the hair and those kind of things because he knew what it stood for. Now then, notice here, now let me say this. In this block right here that we've got, now, do not hold steadfast to the fact that these vials come under these seals like I've got them here, because I'm doing this just for one reason, and that's to keep you in line to where you can understand. If you don't have some system, you'll never be able to understand it. Alright, just like here, I've got seven woes when the Bible only speaks of three woes in the book of Revelation. It said, woe, 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 unto the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the last three angels that are to sound. But if it was a woe with the last three, then it must have been a woe with the others too. Everyone that sounded. But I've listed them in this fashion, in this order, that you might keep them straight in your mind for this reason. That within this period of time, everything is fulfilled that I've got listed right here. Everything within this period of time, everything, the vials, the seals, the trumpets, the woes, and everything was fulfilled in this latest of time. So that you can have an understanding of it. So then notice here now, the first angel that we got is Paul. Paul, which was in the Ephesus church. And is this second one Smyrna here, brother, that we had listed?
Yes, sir.
All right. This is Paul, the apostle of the first church age right here, Ephesus. All right. Now, during this church age right here, God gave them a real outpouring of the Spirit. Jesus, in this age right here, Jesus had the fullness of the church. Now, remember that, and you can get a lot of understanding here, things that you might have wondered about. Now, when Jesus was here just before Paul the Apostle took over that church age, when Jesus was here, he was the fullness of the stature. He had the Spirit not by measure, but in its fullness, which means that Pentecost had a full outpouring of the knowledge and the Spirit of Almighty God according as what God would allot unto them. Now, the question is asked a lot of times. You hear people say, Brother Pike, can a man get by without having the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Or can a man get by without being baptized in water? All right, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And the Bible said, to that servant that knew to do his Lord's will and did it not, he shall be beaten with more stripes. And to the servant that knew not to do his Lord's will and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. So then, to whom much is given, much is required. In this age, God gave them much, and much was required. And when God speaks to you and I, he says to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. They really had something in the seeds. The open blind eyes, unstopped deaf ears, made the lame to walk. It was a great manifestation. It was well pleasing to God as the church. But remember that in 325 A.D., we brought it out the other night, that in 325 A.D. they had a council over in the city of Nice. And they called it the Nicene Council, and set up what they call the Nicene Creed, and they began to teach Trinity doctrine, because though they took the same word that we've got right here, yet they could not interpret it spiritually, because they had killed out the last apostle, and all they had was intellectual reasoning and intellectual scholars. So then, notice this, that it was 100 in A.D. when the last apostle was killed out. John was the last one, 100 A.D. and after that, things begin to go down. But before John was killed, he saw these wonderful things over on the Isle of Patmos. They had exiled him over there in a place. It was just a barren island. I read about it. And they excommunicated him and counted him as an outcast so that God could work his will in him. God works in strange ways to perform his work. And so then he put him over there. Now then, so then in this age, it was a great age. And you see here that in this age, that they had a real outpouring of God. Now, in the second age, which we've got listed here as Irenaeus, you're not acquainted with it, but it's listed as Irenaeus. You can check your history and go back and find out how great these men were in their day. Irenaeus. You find Irenaeus coming in. And then, when Irenaeus came in, they had another church age here. And remember that John spoke at the beginning of these church ages about these seven seals, said he saw somebody come and loose these seven seals. Spoke over there just before the church ages, really got underway, and he saw the seals loose. Jesus was the one that loosed the seals, but remember, he appointed an angel to every church age.
Amen.
And the other night we preached on the seven seals. You remember that. And we pointed out how that all the way back to Pentecost, one seal at a time was loosed. Right on down through the church ages, it showed it that they were loosed one at a time, revealing the mysteries of God. And then he said concerning this last angel, he said, and when this angel begins to sound, then the mysteries of God should be finished as God had declared unto his prophets since the world began. So then, now, Brother William Branham, being that last angel, he sounded through the land and gone to meet his Maker, just like the rest of them did. And now everything that is mysterious about God, all the mysteries of godliness, all the mysteries of iniquity, all the mysteries of the kingdom, and all those things is now revealed to the church. And the church reveals them to the people. But now remember this, folks, this would be good for us to remember, that when the mysteries are revealed to you and I, it's revealed by the ministry, and the ministry has a special unction from God that gives you a stirring and an inspiration and a desire to receive it. And it becomes life to you. It's a word of spirit. But it won't be long before these things will be on charts, and they'll be in books, just like Brother Branham being on the mountain out there when the angel appeared to him. Already it's in your yearbook. You can check it. Where that strange cloud that appeared in the heavens, they can't explain. These things will become knowledge. After they become knowledge, they are no more life. They're like yesterday's matter. They breed worms to the extent that God's Spirit is not anointing these things anymore. It's like a man trying to preach water baptism to a man that's been baptized 2 years ago. In other words, God doesn't anoint his message. He's all out of sauce, and he's all out of place to try to preach water baptism to a man that doesn't need water baptism. God doesn't inspire that, and God doesn't anoint that. But God anoints whatever is needed. He gives fresh manna from heaven every day. So then if you preach to a man, if he's already been baptized, then go on. Paul said, I'm not shunned to decline to you the full counsel of God. Then he said, leave the foundation and go on, or the principles, and go on to be perfect for the fullness of his stature. Alright, then, we notice then, if that be true, then when these things are put on paper and become a knowledge to the world without the ministry or the inspiration, they will not be life, but they will be judgment and condemnation to them that receive them. Now, if you notice, when they come out of the wilderness and they started across the Red Sea, there was a cloud behind them. And the cloud was darkness. It was darkness unto the Egyptians, but it was light unto the Israelites. Now, that's just the way it works. The Bible said to have a single eye. How many of you know the Bible teaches not to be double-minded? Said to have a single eye, which means eye of understanding, and your body will be full of light. Single eye, one mind, Jesus Christ, and you will be full of understanding. Said, but if your eye be evil, then he said you'll be full of darkness. And he said, beware, lest that light which is in you becomes darkness. How many of you know that light can be darkness? Light can be light, and then it can be darkness. Why? Because the same promise that tells you of your liberty in God, if you violate it, becomes condemnation and judgment to you. So the same light becomes your judge and becomes darkness to you. Alright, now then, we can see then that if that be true, that these things will no longer be inspiration once they become popular with the world. Over there, when they come out of Egypt and start into the wilderness, you can get a picture of that, of what happens to the church. Remember, the church goes on by spiritual revelation into infinity, not having any guide but the Holy Spirit. And then the natural world comes along behind them and puts it in books and raises up PhDs and scholars. But remember, the church is always one jump ahead of the natural man. When they got to the Red Sea, then the children of Israel had already started across the Red Sea. And the time they got into the Red Sea, the waters was ready to close on them. So every time we get a revelation, we go on with the inspiration. Amen. And then they come right along behind us with knowledge, and it just swallows them up. So it's always judgment. How many of you remember the case over there where the ark, where they had the ark down at Shiloh, and the ark typifying the Word? You know how the Word heals us and brings us salvation, all those things? But over there, when the enemy got it, they said that God began to smite them because it wasn't given to them to handle the Word. So then you can see that it works right the opposite for them. They don't know how to worship God in spirit. So then we see here, friend, here is the first church age right here. Got it listed in order to say it like this. That the first angel in the first church age sounded his trumpet and loosed the seal that let go the message that caused the woe. Now I got it listed like that, but I tell you again, remember, don't hold this to this order. I'm doing it for your sake because it all happened within this time. Now, you understand what I said there now? It happened the same way here. Alright, the seven angels, seven church ages, seven ministers, seven spirits of God, the angels' message, the wrath of God, and the results of the message was woe. Alright, now on the second one, it was Irenaeus. It was the same pattern. On the third one, it was Martin, St. Martin. On the third one, it was St. Martin. On the fourth one, it was Columba. Columba. C-O-L-U-M-B-A, I believe is the way it's spelled. Columba. And on the next one, it was Luther. Martin Luther. On the next one, it was John Wesley. On the next one, it was William Brown. Now, if you'll notice these last three right here, we've got it listed down here as the age of justification with Martin Luther, The age of sanctification with Wesley, and the age of glorification with William Branham. All of them listed. We haven't got it listed on out here, but we've got these three, which are the major three. All right, now then, having this, we've got this listed. I want you to list it down just like I've got it here, to where you can keep it in your mind and it'll help you in the book of Revelation. We could go into each one of them ages, but we did go into them partially the other night when we preached on the seal, so there wouldn't be any need to. You see that? The other night we went by the stars falling from heaven and the moon turning to blood and all those things, we went into them. So this is to give you an order of them. Now then, let's jump up here a little ways to our capstone and see what we got up here at the capstone. All right, right at the top, I've got a cross on our capstone. Right over to the right, I've got a cross at our capstone. And over to the left, I've got a cross at the capstone. The reason I did this is because this capstone is the very same thing that your chart was last night. You had a chart last night, 3-1, and I told you it would be a little difficult for you to understand all of that, but I had to say that to get to say this. Now then, you've got the same thing here, except it's in the form of a capstone or a pyramid, and I've got 2,000 years allotted to each side of this pyramid. Now, you might wonder why I use the pyramid, but because God likens that unto the church, because you cannot find a shadow on a pyramid. The sun can never put a shadow on a pyramid. The Bible said the church is to be without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Either way the sun hits it, it always shines around the pyramid. So then we've got 2,000 years here, 2,000 here, and 2,000 here. Now I've got them marked off with crosses. And I got the cross right down at the end when really the cross is supposed to be back in here a little ways. But I got it at the end so that it will mark them off real good to where you'll understand and it won't be confusing. Alright, notice. Now from this first cross right here, you wouldn't even count a cross because you'd go right up here. I've got a little thing drawn like it says heaven, and then right here it's drawn garden, and then a little line coming down where it says fall. Showing the fall of mankind into the primitive state of this world. And here he starts going toward God. And from here he goes 2,000 years, all the way from the garden experience till he comes up here to where Noah had the flood. All the way 2,000 years. And I know that that is about 2,000 years because I checked it out in genealogies just to see if they had it right, and they have got it right. There's about three of them that write, and one of them is Hale, and I forget, there's two more of them, but there's one of them that I don't like to take his teachings at all because he's wrong on it. But I was telling the brother about the one that I did like to accept the other night. I wish I could remember his name. But anyway, is his name Ursher or something like that? Hershey might have been there. But he's the one that's got it the nearest right according to what I checked. So then 2,000 years here to the cross, and then from the cross there's 2,000 years here down to the next cross. The first cross is the flood, and the very same thing happened at the flood that happened right here, except it happened here to the natural world. Here it happened to the world of the soul, which were spiritual. Over here at the third cross, which is 2,000 years across to it, the same thing repeated itself again in the spiritual. God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost works as a Trinity, but you can see He's 3-1 here in the capstone. So then these three great markers mark this to where you can kind of get an idea of what we're doing. Now then, notice these, I blocked them off like this for a purpose. From here to here is 2,000 years. Now, after each 2,000 years, there comes in a Sabbath. Comes in the Sabbath. After they run this 2,000 years right here, got up to the cross, and Abraham entered into Canaan land. He was in Canaan land here before they ever made this long journey, fell into Egypt, and had to come back around and get into Canaan land. So right here he was in Canaan land. Alright, right here you find him in Canaan land. Alright, 2,000 years to here, and then there was a Sabbath. You understand that? There was a Sabbath. You can mark right along there a Sabbath if you want to, just as as a reminder, just put S-A-B, a salad, all right. Now then, but when you go to check your next 2,000 years, you have to back up to the cross beyond the Sabbath to make your tights and shadows run right. Have to back up to the cross, run your whole 2,000 years, come around, and then you got another Sabbath. Now, but when you go to run this 2,000 years, you have to back up to the cross, go all the way around, and then you got another Sabbath, which is the millennium reign. Now, I hope you understand it. I hope it ain't confused. The main thing is to get your 2,000 year spans and your crosses, and I can explain the other without any trouble. It won't be confusing to you. I told you last night on your wheel, in the middle of the wheel, that it would be hard to go by that as far as understanding all of it. But this is absolutely positive here. There's no mistake about it. It's 2,000 years to each span. I've checked it for years. It runs out just perfectly, so you can depend on that. Now then, within this, I want you to notice something right here. Now, we'll leave this for just a minute. Let's leave it for just a minute. Now, if you've got those things, let's leave it for just a minute. Notice over here we've got Mark, third part. You remember over in the book of Revelation how that you read there where the Bible speaks of the trumpet sounding, one of the trumpets, and a third part of the sun was smitten, a third part of the moon was smitten, and a third part of the stars. We're not going to try to go into it in detail, but we just want to give you some idea of what was taking place. Remember, there's a natural, spiritual, and physical to everything, but taking here, God gives the natural when He spoke of these things happening. And we are to apply it to the spiritual to find out what it is. Now then, here, when the third part of the sun was smitten, the sun represents the Godhead. How many of you know that? It represents the Godhead, and it indicates that one-third of the Godhead, one-third of the Godhead was smitten, which was Jesus when He died on the cross. One-third of the Godhead, or the light of the world, was smitten when the Bible said we esteem Him smitten of God, when the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair. Now, then it says over here, one-third of the moon was smitten. Then it goes on over to tell us that one-third of the stars was smitten. You remember how we said that at the cross also, that it showed the defeat of Satan when the red dragon put his tail around the third part of the stars and cast them to the earth? You remember over there it said a third part of the stars was smitten also. Now then, it divides these into thirds because there's three kinds of people in the earth. You understood that? Got three kinds of people in the earth? And remember that out of those three kinds of people, that one whatever happens to one happens to the other. Is that clear or is that confusing? Now that over the book of Revelation, it says a third part of these was smitten. Now we spoke of the third part of them being smitten. How that God smote a third part of them to show us. And then it goes on about a third part of the trees and a third part of the grass. All those kind of things, because God works in types and shadows, He just let a third part of them be smitten. Now then, over here, let's go back now. Over here to this right here. Inside of this, I've got it listed as the city of New Jerusalem. See here, we've got telling two or three things here with this. But inside, I've got it listed as the city of New Jerusalem. John said he saw New Jerusalem come down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. I used to get real confused. I heard Bible scholars, and they'd speak about heavenly Jerusalem being the bride of Christ, and then somebody would say the church was the bride of Christ, and then I'd get all confused because I didn't understand it. But I came to realize that the church, which is the bride of Christ, and New Jerusalem is one and the same.
Amen.
Remember, there's a natural, physical, and spiritual. This is a city made up of lively stones, built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God. Its walls are made out of the jewels that He said, I will remember when I come to make up my jewels, saith the Lord. Alright, then it rests upon a foundation that has 12 foundations, and within the foundation it has the names of the 12 apostles. And this is the walls of jewels that fits upon this foundation of 12 apostles. Now then, if you can get the thought tonight, that out there in the Old Testament, when you're in the Old Testament,
you are considered outside of the city. Coming into the New Testament, you come in through the three gates that stands to the east, west, and north, the three gates which have the names of the tribes of the children of Israel on them. Every several gate, we'll explain it in a minute to where it won't be confusing. But on either side it had three gates. Now the New Testament is a type of that, and you come into the New Testament from the Old through the allegories of the Old Testament, which is the 12 tribes, which is the gateway into the New Testament. You understand what I'm saying? I'll say it over again. You're in the Old Testament. Remember? Alright, if you come in to stand on the foundation of the apostles' teachings in the New Testament, you come through the Old Testament allegories of types and shadows, which is the gate into the Revelation City. To stand upon the foundations of the teachings of the 12 apostles and other foundations can no man lay. So Jesus, knowing this, he placed their names within the 12 foundations, like among the great jewels. Now, let's explain it a little better. You remember the tabernacle in the wilderness. Over in the wilderness, they built a tabernacle, and around the tabernacle, they pitched their little tents, and those tents were the type of our human bodies in which our spiritual man dwells. Those little tabernacles or tents never moved till that cloud moved, which was the type of the Holy Ghost leading the church in the wilderness. If it was daytime, which means that they were not having any resistance, or it was an hour of revelation, then the cloud of glory led them. But if everything got dark around them, which means dark understanding closed in, or the carnal mind closed in, God would become a consuming fire to give them light by night and burn his way through the chest and lead them through the wilderness. And every time it moved, then the little tents would move. But they never moved till the tabernacle moved, which was the type of the body of the Lord Jesus in which the covenant was in, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the reason it was called the Ark of the Covenant was because God made a covenant with Noah concerning the Ark, and he passed it on down, finally made it into a little golden ark, put it in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and called it the Ark of the Covenant, which was the rainbow. Okay, now then, here we see that around that tabernacle in the wilderness, there was three tribes that camped on this side of it. There was three tribes that camped on this side of it, and there was three tribes that camped on this side, and three tribes that camped on this side of the tabernacle in the wilderness, which was 3, 6, 9, 12, which typified the 12 gates to the city of New Jerusalem, showing the allegories into the city. Now, do you understand what I'm saying about that? Three tribes all the way around. Three tribes, just like over there when you think of the Acts of the Apostles, it's closed in with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just like over there around the throne, when you look at the throne over there, you find the four beasts around the throne. Just like you find the book of the Acts of the Apostles with the four Gospels around the Acts of the Apostles. So then you see that the three gates was here, three gates was here, three gates was here, and three here, which shows the allegories of coming into the revelation of the foundation of the city of New Jerusalem. And then the walls was made of lively stone. Paul said that the builders rejected the cornerstone, which has become the head of the corner. And he said, I'm a wise master builder. And he spoke of this city. He said, I'm a wise master builder. And he spoke of the city and how he put it together. He spoke of it. So then we see what the city is. Now it's 1,500 miles long, I believe it is, 1,500 miles wide, and I believe it's 1,500 miles high. Lie four square, and this is something I did not know. The prophet of our day says that he believed that it was in the shape of a pyramid. He said that he believed, I hadn't thought about it when I drew this pyramid tonight, but it come to me just then, and he said he believed that that city was in the shape of a pyramid. So I guess that's why God had me to draw it like that. It hadn't even dawned on me. But he said he believed it was in the shape of a pyramid and went straight up, just like that. And I, knowing this right here, I could agree that it would be. There would never be any darkness there. But anyway, whether it is or not, the thing is we're dealing with the inside of it right now. Notice right here, we called it New Jerusalem. The Bible said the throne of God is in that city. Now then, when we think of the throne of God, we think of a little chair that God might sit down in, or a big throne or something like that. But the Bible said heaven is my throne, which means the Spirit of God can't sit in one place. Amen. It takes all of eternity to keep Him. He told Solomon that when he built the temple. Amen. He said, I inhabit eternity. So then heaven is His throne, and earth is His footstool. So you see that what Jesus meant when He said, as I have overcome and sat down in the throne of my Father, you can overcome and sit down in the throne with me. Amen. Sounds like there's plenty of room, don't it? Because He inhabits eternity. So then heaven is His throne, which is the city of New Jerusalem, and the new earth will be His footstool. You understand that? All right, right here. Now then, can we convince it in a manner to understand? We can, for this reason. Jesus Christ has the fullness of the Spirit of God. Now, you understand that? Jesus Christ has the fullness of the Spirit of God, so that brings it down to a human element, doesn't it? Alright, here, He sits upon the throne here. Now, this is the beautiful part of it, is that Jesus, within Jesus, is the King of God. But remember, He is just the head, and we are the many members that sit upon that throne with Him. You understand that? We are the members, and He is the head. Alright, now, it said there will be no need for light in that city. There will be no need for light in that city, because the Lamb is the light thereof. Alright, what is the Lamb? The Lamb is the Word of God. What is the Word? The Word is Spirit and revelation. What is the Word? It is light. God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. There will be no confusion or carnal thinking in this city, for it shall altogether be the Word of revelation, which will give these people light. You're not children of darkness or night, but children of the day. So then we're children of the day or of the revelation. We have the light of the mind of Jesus Christ and not the carnal mind of darkness. There will be no darkness in that city. All right, that's in the true church, the body of Christ, the bride of the Lord. All right, notice another thing, children of God. Right here He said there was a river of life proceeding forth from the throne. I think without too much explanation, that you could understand that the Bible said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. So if Jesus is here and the Holy Spirit of life is flowing from Him, it's the Holy Spirit of God that flows down those streets of pure gold. It's the Spirit of God that flows down those streets of pure gold that is considered the river of life. And the streets of gold is likened unto your faith, which is called gold tried in the furnace. Can you get that? By your faith comes forth His Holy Spirit. When you lift up faith, it just flows right through you. The Holy Spirit does. The river of life. Like the little song says, there is a river of life flowing out from me. Have you ever heard that? You know, those people wrote songs, and when you come to the real revelation, everything in existence will confirm it, even the songs that has been written by the Spirit.
Amen.
So then know this here. Now it said on either side of this river here, it said that there was 12 trees yielding up their fruit. Is that right? On either side, 12 trees yielding up their fruit. Is that right? Can somebody tell us right? Okay. Now then, we find that there were supposed to be 24 elders in heaven. Is that right?
Yeah.
It said that these would yield forth their fruits every season, and their leaves would be for the healing of the nation. Now, you say, Brother Pike, would God compare His people to trees? The Bible said the man that trusts his God shall be like a tree that's planted by the waters. He shall bring forth his fruit in his season, and his leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever that man doeth, it shall prosper.
Amen.
So then we see here, the Bible said God's trees are full of sap, showing life. Now then, we also see that we've got walls of jewels, we've got a river of spirit, we've got elders here that's got the message and teaching that can heal any wound should we come from this new earth into the city to be ministered to. We've got a throne here where the Lamb is the light of that city, to where there is no darkness. Now then, notice one other thing, that there is a rainbow in that city that's over the throne. There is a rainbow that is over the throne of the Lord Jesus. A beautiful rainbow over the throne. And this is what I believe. that the glory of God coming from Jesus Christ, His great body, reflecting itself into the surrounding stones and into the 12 foundations, going into this water, coming back, reflecting over Him, causes the covenant of the beautiful rainbow of that city. And I believe that in that city that it's possible that the whole atmosphere would be like flashing lights, beautiful, maybe green and blue and yellow, the most beautiful lights of all. The whole atmosphere would be lit up here in this beautiful city with those conglomeration of lovely colors. And this reflecting back, I believe, to mean the fivefold ministry right here. That is God's covenant with the people of the earth. Now then, I don't know whether you've ever considered it or not, but the world, as you know, is right. The Bible said God sets upon the circle of the earth, and behold, the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers. So Columbus proved it was round when the Bible had already told him and he just hadn't discovered it. So then, he only confirmed what the Bible had said. Like scientists say the life is in the blood, and they discovered that, but the Bible said a long time ago the life was in the blood.
Amen.
So they just confirm what God has already said. So then here he sets on the circle of the earth, beholds inhabitants as grasshoppers. And if you've ever traveled across the United States, you know that there is a continual change in the beautiful terrain that's around the world. The country is one color in one place, it's one color in another place, and it's like Joseph's coat of many colors. The natural world, clothed in the garments that God gave. Now then, around the earth there is the atmosphere, and then the stratosphere and the ionosphere. There's about four going up from the earth, about four or five spheres accounting the outer space. So then that circles the globe. It circles the globe, and we could go into a lot of things here concerning gravitation things, but we won't. Now, the thing we want to deal with is the rainbow. I believe that when the waters of God comes down from out of heaven, rains upon the earth, remember, water gets muddy. How many of you know that? It gets muddy. Water can be colored. And when it comes down from out of heaven, rains down on the earth takes on a glassy appearance. And the sun shining down within that, picking up, vaporizing the colored water, brings it back up through the spheres, and somehow or other when it reaches this, then it forms a rainbow around the earth. We only see half of it because we're on one side. But wherever that sun is, it would be a circle all around the earth. So then the colors that are so beautifully shown to us, it picks up the many colors across the country. God shows off the rainbow, which is a symbol of the covenant of the coat of many colors that Joseph wore all this world.
That's right.
Now, we said the other night that we had to have the coat when we went to Jesus. Or just like they did when they went to Jacob to be innocent of the blood. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. Alright, now then, notice this. Let's drop down here a little bit now, away from that. And let's look right here again at the church ages, so it's not to be confusing. You got your chart. Over here, remember that in the beginning, God used the natural seed for the planting of the harvest of the church, and that natural seed was called a natural Jew. It was Jew. It was the Jew seed, which was the nation of the Jews that God used as martyrs, Jesus being the head of that natural nation. They were planted in the earth. They were martyred, planted in the earth, and down through the ages came the harvest. And then it came in here, as we see, like a Catholic stalk. And then it came over a kind of like a Methodist blade on the stalk. And then it came forth like a Baptist tassel. And then it came over like a Pentecostal shuck. And then within the shuck came forth the Jesus name grain, having come all the way from individual nation to many grains, which show that one nation went into the ground. Paul said, if one grain died, bring forth many. One nation died, and as a result, it come up many nations to let whosoever will come. Amen. It went in a natural Jew, and it came out a spiritual Jew. Now, you can get this if you try. Over here at Pentecost, there was people out of every nation under heaven. But there was one thing to remember, that now all of those people was Jews, every one of them. They had been scattered into all the earth, but they was Jews. Elamite, Parthian, Medes, and so forth. They were there, but they all was Jews, which meant the Pentecostal age, the age 50. Over here we've at last reached the Pentecostal age again. That is a great part of our government, Pentecost. We've got 50 stars on the flag, which means Pentecost. The leading church of Pentecost has just celebrated its 50th birthday. And over in Jerusalem, I think they just had a Feast of Tabernacles over there, which brings us back to Pentecost. It's the Pentecostal age. Pentecost is lifted up in this age because Methodist was way back here and Baptist and all those, but this is the full restoration of the church of Pentecost. They did not have a revival here because the stalk, the blade, and all of that was the carrying that carried the grain over to here for the harvest. But during this whole time, there was life in the stalk. They had a revival. There was life in the blade, and they had a revival. But as the grain moved on, it took every bit of the life with it. And you know, if you've ever lived in the country, that after you gather the grain in the garners, that you go back a lot of times and pull the fodder and bind it up to feed it to the beast. Now, the Bible says the people of this world are brute beasts. God has given this world to the brute beast. He said, Jacob, you crossed Esau's land, but your home is Canaan. Don't touch anything that he's got, because Esau sold his birthright for a morsel of bread. So then, remember that the life is gone all the way to the grain. The rest of the denominations have died and dried up and gone away. Nothing left but the grain, because the life went into the grain, which is the Jesus name. God did not have a revival here for the Jesus name. He's the first and the last. He had it at Pentecost. He has it at last. All the rest was the lukewarm state because it was not the fullness of the grain. God required out of them what they knew in their age. Because here the church was killed out, went into darkness, went all the way over here before its restoration. So only what they knew in the searching out of building back the church from here on down to Martin Luther's time was all that God required out of them. But to whom much is given, much is required. In this age, folks, knowledge is increasing. God requires much. We have to come to the fullness of the stature, and you cannot be excused in this age. Remember that in this Pentecostal age, they will all come together again, but they will be spiritual Jews. There won't be anybody else. It'll have to be a Jew. It'll be a spiritual Jew that goes in the rapture, Brother Miller. All right, now then, here is something to notice that we spoke of the circle the other night, how that it was the United States. You remember that? All right, now then, the United Nations is a type of denominations. How many of you know that? Speaking on an international scale. United Nations in the natural is a type of denominations. Now, the United Nations someday will gather together around the little city of Jerusalem. The United Nations will do that. He'll call it every nation against Jerusalem. But in that hour, the Lord will rise up and fight for them, and one little nation shall defeat the whole world, which typifies that every denomination will come and gather in around the spiritual Jew. Because we are Jesus' name and elect, we won't join the National Council of Churches, so they'll gather in around us, and in that hour God will come and rapture us and take us home to be with Him, which is the natural and the spiritual. Now then, the Antichrist will come to America, set his kingdom up in Washington, as we said the other night, around New York City, where the tallest building in the world is, and you know him. Broadway is in New York. We spoke of the other night. Broadway is the way that leads destruction. Took them to Hollywood, and Hollywood sank in the ocean, and he'll draw them back by the Pope coming back. And remember, he'll set up his kingdom, rule the United Nations, but in doing so, out of the east will come tidings that will trouble him, because those Jews will not join him, and they'll keep saying, our Jesus is coming. Our Jesus is coming. Amen. Our God is coming. And it will trouble him, and he will go forth all nations to force them into the League or the United Nations. But in that hour, the Lord will come back. So then he will never be able to master them, but they will master him. Now then, we're kind of getting close to the end here of what I want to try to do tonight. You notice I listed these seven lots. I spoke of it as Samson, and I explained why we did that. Now, I've got listed up here, 1, 2, 3. I've run it to the third power. I'd love to have a little chart to where I could turn it around like that, but I can't. I can't do that right now, but maybe we will have a chart where we can turn it to three places and show you the difference in it. But if I try to get into it tonight, it may be a little confusing. Right here, your Urim Thummim breastplate was what the priest of the old Bible wore. And when a person came before them and testified, if it didn't flash on the Urim Thummim, then it was not considered true. Now I wonder, I'm just speaking at random, but I wonder if when they came before the Urim Thummim, which was made out of beautiful jewels, 12 jewels that typed out the 12 apostles, or the foundations of the 12 tribes, I wonder that when they stood before that, if when they spoke the truth, if the Holy Spirit didn't flash upon them, flash into the Urim Thummim, and cast a rainbow back around their head through the glory of God to show they were in the covenant. I wonder if maybe that's what happened. But at any rate, whatever took place here, it was a sure thing that if it didn't flash on the Urim Thummim, that it was not accepted. And it's been said of our day that the Word is God's Urim Thummim. If your testimony in life doesn't flash on this, then you're not right with God. You haven't got the covenant. So then we see here that God brought us into the light of the new city, and it said it would come down out of heaven. Now this is a little deep, but I believe you can understand what I mean. Now we are dead in our body by the body of Jesus Christ. Dead with Him in Christ. Now, but Paul said, not I that live, but Christ that liveth within me. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God. He said, reckon yourselves to be dead with Christ unto sin and alive unto God. So in our body we're dead. That is, my brother told me one time, he said, you're just dead and don't know it. But I'm dead and do know it. And I thank God that I'm dead in the outer man, that I might live in the inner. For if I go to the judgment alive in the inner man, then I'll be dead in the outer. But if I go there alive in the outer, I'll be dead in the inner. So I'd rather be alive in the inner and be dead in the outer. You understand what I mean? So then, now then, I am dead in the outer man, and you're dead in the outer man. So then our spirit, the Bible said at death, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. And if I'm dead in my body, my spirit is going back to be with God, amen, translated in the kingdom, justified and glorified in the kingdom which is within me,
amen,
and which is within you. Now then, we are translated into the kingdom of God, hid with Christ in the heavenly places till the restored of all things. Now then, but heavenly Jerusalem came down to the new earth. There's going to be a new physical earth too. How many know that? This body's going to take a change. Alright, then the Bible said Christ will come back with 10,000s of His saints. 10,000s of His saints. Now, I know that God will bring saints back, but speaking of this man on the inside, the spiritual saint of God, how many of you know where Jesus is? The Bible said, I'll go away. But if I go, I'll come again to receive you unto my home, that where I am, there you might be also. He said, for if I go away, I go to prepare a place, that where I am, there you might be also. Do you know where he went to? He said, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come. But if I go away, he said, I will come to you.
Amen.
I will take up my abode within you, and said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So the kingdom of God is within us.
Amen.
Jesus went in our heart to prepare a place within our spirit, within the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You understand what I mean? He's right here with us on the inside.
Praise
and He said, if I am there with God, with the kingdom, I'll draw your spirits into that spirit, that where I am ye might be also. Therefore, coming into the temple of God, He will break forth. And from the inward man, he will suddenly appear into his temple, and the glory of God springing forth from within the inner man will spring out into the outer man, showing in the physical aspect, Jerusalem coming back to the new earth. The revelation is now appearing. It's breaking forth now. These old dead bodies that's never been active since they died with Christ is going to be mighty active in the millennium when everything is right for them to be active.
Amen.
Now then, I hope that we haven't gone too far or taken too long tonight. I've tried not to take too much. Notice this right here. Baal moved in mind of Christ. The Bible said in the reading of the Old Testament, there is a veil over the face of the people, which veil is done away with in Christ. When Moses went on the mountain, he got such a revelation that the light was so great he had to put a veil over himself to speak to the people. And this last revelation is so great that you can't even understand it unless you veil it in types and shadows to give it to the people. Now, I spoke a while ago of a cross here. How that we spoke of the husk here. Well, we didn't bring out about the husk, but we spoke of the thorn, which would be the husk. So then, notice, now concerning the beast, I want to bring this out, I didn't get it a while ago, but concerning the brute beast of this world, the prodigal son, it was said of him that he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. The Bible said not to cast your pearls before swine, liking people on the swine, saying that the sow will return to a wallowing in the mire. So then, the husk is that in which the revelation comes. Can you get that? The husk is that in which the revelation comes. Now, this building, this natural building, of course this is dedicated to God, but a house, an automobile, a field of corn, all of that is husk because the revelation comes from within it. God is the Spirit, veils Himself in the form of humanity's needs, and reveals Himself in a revelation coming through the veil. The veil's done away with when you get in the mind of Christ.
Amen.
So then, the husk, speaking out the husk, God has given the brute beast of this world the husk, the automobiles, the houses, and bank accounts, and the grain, and they do fain fill their belly with the husk that the swine do eat, but we have no part nor desire nor love for the world because we are looking for the revelation of the grain that's within the husk. This world is not our home. We're just strangers here. So then, notice one more thing. I've got it listed right here as three, fuel and ashes. God projected Himself coming from here to here. He'll give us, we'll just say a tree. Then coming from here to here, turned it into fuel and thrown it on the fire. Coming from here to here, He burned it into ashes, that it might go back into the ground, into the same elements that out of which it comes. That's the whole process of the church. First water, then fire. Brings us fire, and then He turns it back to spirit, that it might come from infinity and go to infinity. You get that thought tonight? That's what He does to the church. So then God has given to this world the husk, because they are the beast that God uses to plow the field, to build up the earth, that you and I might have a place to live and survive in it while we are being educated for the supernatural of the millennium. And then when He finishes with the husk, then He gives it to the beast to eat. This is their world. And after a while, God will burn this world. But remember, Jesus was born in the stable. We are the body of Christ among the beasts. We are born in the stable of this world. Right. All right, how many of you understand that? We better not try to go any further. We've gone a long ways tonight. You understand that there's a lot of things we could say, but I think you've done real good, and we'll let it go at that. All right, I appreciate you not letting anything interfere. I want to say one more time here in closing. You can write from one power, two powers, three powers, right to the third power. You just make a shifting here. Shift one place, shift another place, shift another place. And of course, it brings out real allegories. And so I was telling Bill today, I have written down about 10 times from beginning to the end, from the garden. But the three majors is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the way God worked. Now then, if everybody will stand with me, if you've got that down, I'd love to whisper a prayer just before we turn the service back to our brother. Father, tonight we're so thankful for the humble submission of the spirits, God, that have submitted themselves unto Thee. God, we're thankful for the mind of Jesus that has fed us here tonight. God, that we might enjoy the presence of the living God. Lord, we ask you to help us to remember these great, wonderful things, knowing that the millennium is not far and the New Jerusalem is not far. We see it coming in, Lord, and we do want to be a part of that city. Lord, for blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which you said the second death would have no power. We thank you tonight for these things, and we ask you to bless every individual here. Lord God, that's humbled their hearts, try to listen and try to find that which would save their soul.